Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. We also want to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're so glad that you've tuned in and decided to join us again for worship. If you're here visiting with us, to your left, immediately through that door, you'll find the nursery and also restrooms there for your convenience. Downstairs, to your left, you'll also find the water fountain. And if any time you'd like to make use of these facilities, please feel free to do so. Brother Tim, would you come?
Good morning. We appreciate you coming to Sunday school this morning, being part of our Bible study. We had 80 in Sunday school this morning. We had one visitor and 83 contacts. Thanks for making those contacts. Letting people know that they're missed and that they've got a place to come and gather together for fellowship and studying God's Word together. So we encourage you to continue making those contacts. Let people know that there's a class for them. We've got several announcements this morning. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, the WMU and Deacons will be meeting. Our food bank item is for November is cake mix. Breakfast next Sunday is sponsored by the co-ed class. There's a free community Thanksgiving dinner coming up and on November the 22nd. And so we're in need of people that would be willing to buy, donate, and cook
ham. We got enough turkeys and we got enough ham. Got people to cook them and furniture. So we'll maybe later on be asking for maybe some dressing or casseroles.
Got plenty of turkeys and hams. Good job. We're also in the midst of preparing for our Christmas cantata for the adults. So if you'd like to come out and join in with that, we do meet after church on Sunday nights. And the children have started choir practice for a Christmas program. It's for pre-K through the sixth grade. Starts at 5:15 each Sunday afternoon. And we're going to have a Christmas float in the parade. So if you can bring candy for that, individually wrapped candy. And if you can, bring that by here to the church for them to pass out during the parade. Today's our first Sunday, so it is the day that we collect money for our World Hunger Offering. This is your opportunity to feed hungry people around the world. And 100% of what you give goes to buy food for hungry people. There's no administrative cost because it's distributed through our missionaries or on the field through our cooperative program. So are there any other announcements?
Tim, I have one. On the front table up here, I made some copies of the names of the men that have mowed our graveyard this summer. They've done a great job. We fed them the last time they mowed, and I got them to write their names down. I'd like for people to send them a thank you card. The address is on here, and don't just send it to all of them one card. Send each of them a card if you can. Put the name right on the top. I left the A out of it. It's not Shine, it's Shane. So just add an A. S-H-A-I-N-E instead of S-H-I-N-E. But these men have done a great job, and we need to show our appreciation.
All right. Thank you, Judy. There's also going to be a sign-up sheet in the front for a trip to McCaysville, Georgia, to the Copper Hill Polar Express on November the 11th. That's on a Saturday, leaving the church. What did I say? Oh. 22nd, November 22nd. And leave at 3 o'clock, return at 9. The adult cost is $40. 2 to 12 is 24, and under 2 is free. If you'd like to be a part of this, the sign-up sheet is here in the front. Any other announcements? Well, if not, did anyone have a birthday this week?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
let's get a hymnal this morning to stand and turn to page 224. Page 224. We just want to thank you this morning for everything that you've done for us this past week. Father, we want to lift up your name in song and praise here this morning. Father, we thank you for the health that you've given us to be back in your house and a warm place to worship you. Father, and we know that there's many who may be out there in the cold, and Father, we pray that you would just be with them and warm their hearts. Father, help us not to forget them in our prayers and our actions and whatever we want to praise you today, Father, and we want to thank you for everything that you're doing. Most of all, touch the hearts of each one that's here today and help us to be obedient to anything that you put upon us. We just ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 138.
Glory.
a special with you this morning. I want you to think about something. I know everybody will know this song that we do. But the one thing I want you to think about is the fact that we're all in this together. There's no single person. And we all have a role to play. And we all come together in one mind and one accord to see people's lives change. Whether it's your friend, a relative, a neighbor, just someone you know, we've all got a place to play in the heart and life of somebody, because God's got a purpose for each of us. And together, jointly, we come together as a body of believers building up the kingdom of God. So think about this morning and sing along with us if you want to, and hopefully you get a blessing from this. Thank you. As the choir comes down this morning, be sure and take a moment, fellowship one with another, and be sure and say hello to all our visitors, and just love on each other for a moment. And if the children are getting ready for children's church, we'll meet right up here. meet in the altar this morning for a time of prayer. Let's pray as we go through our prayer list given to us through our Sunday school. We have the lost and unchurched, home and foreign missions, Polk Baptist Churches, Camp Agape, U.S. Military, Lois and J.P. Bates, W.O. and Lucille Shipman, Jerry Rogers, Linda Rogers, Lorraine Swears, Kim Nelms, Edna Blankenship, Elaine Witsky, Carl Saylor, Frankie Lewis, Frank and Tina Brannon, the United States, Israel, our Election Day Tuesday, E.J. Louder, Tiffany Kaysen, Bruce Reimer, Brenda Ray, Walt Speckert, Casey Truelove, Mike Key, Kay Florence, Frida Womack, Shelley Oliva, Johnny Campbell, Kelly Peterson, Marianne Myers, Liz Leslie Patry, Jerry Blackwell, David Clayton, Joyce Bates, Joelle Hooker, Paisley Hare, Robin Proper, Nicole Rogers, Dylan Witt, Adam Rush, Connie Presswood, Robert Hyde, Brian Rogers, Tyler Reed, Seth Shelton, Doug Jackson, Wesley Jacob, and Hannah Trahan, Shirley Setters, Neil Thomason, Unspoken Requests, Dale Ashburn, Harry Campbell, Thomas Buffington, Christine Lunsford, and the families in bereavement, or the Brer Lillard family, McDonald family, and the Breath Howard Lovell's grandmother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just come to you today and lift these names up to you. We pray that you would just meet each need. Be with us today as we enter into your time of worship. Just be with our pastor as he stands before us. And thank you for all your many needs and all your meeting us in the place of our needs. And all this we ask in your name. Amen.
The ushers have come forward. We'll take up our morning offering.
Necessary, Lord, that you'll reach out to those that are lost and hurting, and that your kingdom will grow and be better because of it, Lord. We ask that your will be done with it. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Also, wanted to thank all those for help and come out for our fall festival that we had. And even though we had the rain and got kind of damp, we still had a good turnout. Appreciate everyone. And I'm sure the American Dental Association and also all those will be going getting treated for sicknesses hereafter. We'll appreciate it too. So, this time, Terry's got one that she's going to come and play for us. And after that, Brother Mike, we'll turn it over to you.
Thank you. Have you ever just looked at people? Just watched them? My wife and I just see you, like, when we're at a restaurant, we look at a crowd of people and try to guess what they're talking about, whether they're on their first or second date, whether they'll ever be on a date again. I'm dating. When you look at people, what do you see?
If you'll take your Bibles, open those up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to share with you along the lines this morning of what do you see when you look out in your world around you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through verse 38. And as you're looking, I'd like to make this statement to give you something to think about before we go any further. And is this: religion without compassion is a godless effort. Religion without compassion is a godless effort. I want to make another statement. Jesus is above all other characters in the Bible. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Yeah. And say, well, what makes Him above all other characters? Well, we know of His deity, that He was God in the flesh. We know that He came and lived 33 and a half years on this earth, an absolutely sinless life. We know that He was crucified and He rose again. And that's enough right there to make Him above every other character in the Bible. But I want to share with you this morning, I believe what puts Him above every other character in the Bible in His humanity was His compassion and love of people. There's no one else in the Bible that compares to the love that Jesus had for people. Would you agree with that? Say amen. We want to look at that this morning. It was Jesus' compassion that brought Him to this earth. It was His compassion that compelled Him to suffer. And it was His compassion that victoriously raised Him from the grave because of His love for people. And I believe that we as Christian people ought to have the compassion of Jesus for those people who are around us. And most often we have somewhat of compassion for our family. We have a little bit of compassion for those inside of the church walls. And probably very little for those outside the church walls as a whole. We need to have a burning desire to allow God to live through our lives, and not only to live through our lives, but to touch other people's lives. It's not important how full of Christ that we are if we don't allow Christ that's in us to touch someone else. Matter of fact, we become a dead sea. We become an inn. We become a reservoir if we're not spilling out. And indeed, He wants us to be a river of life. He wants to share His love through us, His compassion through us, to touch other people. And it's the very prayer of Jesus for His children to love and to serve the way that He did while He was here on this earth. That's why He came, to be our supreme example of how to love and to how to serve and how to establish His kingdom here on this earth. He came and lived it out for us. So service wrought by compassion is the essence of God's love. It's not enough to do good things. It's not enough to serve and to go and to give and to be involved. But we need to have the right motivation of why we're doing these things. And when we have the right motivation, it will not only express and be expressed on our face. I used to tell a lot of times when we had a youth choir in the church that I previously pastored, and even the adults from time to time, I would encourage them that while they were in the choir, smile while you're up there. And you look up there sometimes and you see everybody, and as the old adage goes, they look like they've been baptized in vinegar and chewing on concrete. And yet they're singing about the praises of Jesus. And I said, you know what? If you love the Lord and you love Him and you believe what you're saying, smile. And then you know what? Others might believe you too in what you're saying. It's that compassion, that energy that Christ wants us to have. It's contagious love that God desires for us to have, so that when people in the proximity of us, that they can understand that we've got something that they don't. Not that we vaulted over them, but that they might desire to have what we've got. It's kind of like when somebody drives up at your workplace or in the church parking lot and they've got a new car. There's a little bit of an inside of everybody, I believe, that says, I'd like to have a new car. Even if you could afford one and you choose not to buy one, when somebody buys one, they drive up in it, you'd like to have one. I don't know about you. I love to go and open the door and smell that new car smell. I like smelling them new cars. They smell good. I don't get to smell them that often. It's kind of like a little baby. They smell good too. But I think I prefer the new car smell over a baby smell. But it's something that I like to do. I desire to do. It seems like I'm compelled to do. There should be something about us that compels us to have compassion on other people. And when something inside of us compels us, when the Holy Spirit of God inside of us compels us to have compassion for other people, there will be something inside of them that will compel them to listen and to accept who we have in our life. I'm reminded of two disciples' mothers who were asking for their sons a place of authority in Christ's kingdom. You remember that in Matthew chapter 20, like any good mother would do. Matthew 20 and 24 says, and hearing this, the other 10 disciples who heard this became indignant. And the two brothers, because Jesus called them to Himself, and He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but listen, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Literally, He was speaking about His death on the cross. But spiritually and application-wise, for those of us here today, we give our life in service to Christ by being a servant of the Most High God, by being a servant to people. We're giving them what they need, and what they need is a great exposition. They need a great example of what the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God looks like, working itself out in our lives, exposing others to what Christ is doing in us. We're in the day and age when simply coming to church is no longer strong enough a witness. Getting dressed on Sunday and coming to church is a great witness. And the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But we're living in a day and age. How many of you know that the world is becoming more wicked and more wicked? The powers and principalities, the prince of this world, Satan and all his demons and all the influence from the sin in the original Garden of Eden is becoming greater and greater. And the Bible says that it will. And because of that, where sin abounds, His grace does more abound. And that is His grace through you and through me. So that means what is entailed upon our part is that we have to exemplify in a greater way the compassion of Christ in the day and age in which we live in. Now let me give the scripture context before we read it this morning. After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has come down into the town, and while on His way, He's performed several miracles on people by the way as He's traveling. He enters into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and while on that trip, he calms a raging storm. You remember that story? And he lands on the other side of Gadarenes, and he casts out some demons. He heals a paralytic girl, and he heals a paralytic man, and he raises a dead girl. What I'm saying is this: as Jesus was going about life, his ministry was people. It was not a distraction. It was not a hindrance. People were his ministry. And if we are born again, and if we have entered into that newness of life, and all things are becoming new, we realize that people aren't hindrances to what we're doing. People are our ministry. It's what we do. It's who we minister to. It's what God has saved us for. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. If you found that, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word if you're physically able. And if not, He understands that. If you're listening by way of the internet, please join us. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And whichever version you have, please read along. Verse 35 says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. But seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, and you saw it on the small video clip, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray or beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. And that workers there, that's you and I. We are the answer to Christ's prayer in 2014. We are the workers in which He prayed for over 2,000 years ago to be sent out into His harvest to bring them in. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You first loved us and You extended Your love to us, and that's all because of Your compassion. And God, we thank You for the opportunity to be here today to serve You. We thank You, Father, for the songs that were sung. We thank You, Father, for Your presence and the past week's activities and everything that was done to glorify You. And God, we just ask that You just prick our hearts and in our mind's eye that we might have the understanding that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not just floating through this world waiting to die and to go to heaven. That You have empowered us and You have entitled us and You have given us authority to share the love of Christ, to have the compassion of Christ, to make a difference so that people will care what we have to say about You because they see that we care. And God, we thank You for Your Word. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. I want to share with you several things this morning about what Christ's compassion led Him to do. And I just ask that you just think about these, perhaps jot these down, of what does Christ's compassion led Him to do. And when you look out, and when you leave outside the church doors this morning, again the question is what do you see? And what will you see? And one of the first things that His compassion led Him to do was cross those forbidden boundaries. A compassion that drives one outside those conventional boundaries. Let me give you this statement that I once read. Routine is the enemy of compassion. If you ever get in a rut in your life, you don't have time to make those divine rendezvous in which God would have you in your life to be a part of. When you're always going from point A to point B to point C to point D, and you've got just the amount of time to get there, and you're in this routine, you've got your normal routine, you're good with your routine, and God tries to bring someone into your life, a lot of times we simply just don't have time. And what we're missing out on is the power of God flowing through us, an opportunity to allow someone else to be exposed to Jesus Christ, and for us to be purged and to bring forth not only fruit, but more fruit in what God would have us to do. And it's so easy to do. Jesus broke that routine. He stepped outside the normal boundaries. And when He done this, and when people and when were exposed to Him, He always took the opportunity to perceive life from their point of reference. And that is a part of compassion. This takes one of your most precious commodities in which you've been given here on this life, and that's that it takes time. Most of us don't have time anymore in the day and age in which we live in. We've got so many things like microwaves and cell phones and other type of gadgets. They're all designed to save time and to give us more time. But the reality of it is, we've got less time now than we've ever had before. Or do we? We all remember the message on time. So it's prioritization that we have to look at. And Jesus would take the time when He looked at people to place themselves in their situations. In Colossians 4 and 5 it says, walk in wisdom toward them that were without, redeeming the time. Another translation says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time which God has given you. What does that mean? That verse stands in and of itself all alone, even without the context of what Paul was writing in Colossians. It means this, that we are to give the time in which God has given us to glorify Him in ministering to outsiders, ministering to strangers. I wonder how many times we've had an opportunity to minister to angels unaware, the Bible says. Jesus said there'll be those that will stand before Him on that judgment day, and it says, as much as you give a cup of cold water, or when you gave a coat to put on someone's back, or you gave someone to eat, He said, when you ministered unto them, He said, you done it unto me. We really need to think about that. The opportunities in which we have. And none of that, then Jesus went to where He could find people. He wasn't afraid to be around people. The cities and the villages we read there in those verses, He didn't seek to isolate Himself from those undesirable elements. He didn't run from the city with all of its pain, its sin, its chaos. His interest was people, not personal comfort or individual piety. He came to save people. I remember growing up in a small country church, and I realized and I remember that all they wanted to do was talk about the drunks, the drug addicts, the pregnant teenage girls, the dope heads and all of that. As a matter of fact, they'd done the best of their ability to try to cut them off, I think, from the body of Christ. They wanted to withdraw and get inside their little holy huddles while the rest of the world went to hell. And if you'll find where Jesus walked and when He came to this earth, He went to some of the most unholy places they were on the face of the earth and talked to some of the most unholy people they were on the face of the earth. But if you'll find any place where He didn't take pleasure in what He was doing is when He was talking to those who were in a religious rut. Those who believed they had piety in and of themselves, devoid from the relationship of Jesus Christ. In other words, they thought themselves better than other people because of their chance and circumstance in their life. And that's not compassion. He went to where He could find these people. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. And the fact of the matter is that Christ didn't save us to withdraw into our houses and places of worship like this, but to go out into the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in by the demonstration of His compassion in us to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Matter of fact, not only did He do that, then He moved with inside the established structures of the day and age in which He was. The Bible says that He was teaching in their synagogues. He didn't avoid the religious establishments. And I say this for not only those that are here, but those that are listening by way of the internet. They are no, and there were no, and there should be no long-range Christians. Long-ranger Christians. In other words, they can serve Christ devoid and apart from the body of Christ or the corporate church. He worked within the confines of the church to where He would gain the glory. We do things individually to minister to people, but through the body of Christ, ultimately, is where Christ gains the glory. And Jesus worked through the synagogues. He worked through the organized church in that day and time. He would stand and read scriptures from the synagogues. I think of this, and ultimately, we know that He was crucified of the Jews. We know that He was taken before Pontius Pilate, taken before Herod, taken before the Sanhedrin. And I wonder, when Christ works inside the body of Christ, when He works within the church, I wonder how many churches actually, if you really think about it, how many churches would actually welcome Christ today in their service? Y'all know as good as I do. Y'all know as well as I do. I thought about this. He was talking about politicians. Someone once said, well, I don't know who to vote for. Ain't nobody worth voting for. And I said, you realize that in the day and age in which we live in, that if Jesus Christ Himself ran for office, He couldn't get elected? He couldn't get elected on the Democrat ticket or the Republican ticket. Just because of His moral standings. Because of His justice. And I wonder how many churches that if Christ was to actually show up at church on Sunday morning, how many churches could actually stand it? And what He would say about some of the traditions, and what would He say about how He would be welcomed, or if anybody would even notice that He was there? What would they say about how He was dressed, or what would they say about the length of His hair, or the beard on His face, or the sandals on His feet? I wonder what they would say. There comes one of them hippies.
And one of them river hippies, you know, down there.
And what would he say about his teachings? And what would he say about going out? What would he say about compassion and going outside the walls of the church? What would he say when he looked at our checkbooks? What would he say when he looked at our church budget? And see what was pointed toward evangelism. See what was pointed toward missions. When he looked at our checkbook and he seen how much that we spent in comparison to what we spent on ourselves, comparison to what we spent to perpetuate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring others to Him, I wonder what he would think or what he would say. And I wonder if what he said then would offend us. And if it offended us, what would we do? What would we say to him? Would he be welcome in our churches today all across America and all across the world? It's just food for thought, isn't it? It's just food for thought. He moved with inside those established structures. Now the second thing his compassion led him to do was to proclaim the message of salvation. In other words, he preached and taught the kingdom of God. The Bible says he was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. You might know this by heart if you don't turn there. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says this. Listen to me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You hear that? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Y'all say that with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now y'all say it, well, they can hear it all over the world now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And His message is the good news. The reign of God, the peace of God, the health of God, the liberty of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of Christ. A world where your neighbor is your brother. And that's good news indeed. Jesus preached the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it. And let me say this. Tonight, don't miss tonight. We're going to have three more testimonies tonight. And I'm also going to share some outlines on how to share your faith in Jesus Christ. Just some guidelines. They're not in totality in and of themselves. But I want to show you one of my favorite ways. I like taking somebody through the Scripture when it comes time for them to make a decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to hear three testimonies. And the purpose of it is this. Is that we'll have three different individuals sharing their testimony tonight inside the walls of the church because they are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and hopefully it will encourage us to share our testimonies of what Christ has done in our lives outside the walls of the church because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I know there's nobody listening under the sound of my voice here by way of the internet that is ashamed of Christ, but we've got to realize that we're wrestling and fighting against powers and principalities. Everybody in here, if given the right subject, will speak in a public way. If they had to speak about their wife or their husband, about their children or grandchildren, no one in here, not a grandma in here, would hesitate to get up in front of the church and tell how much she loves her grandchildren. Am I right? No matter if you're a public speaker or not, if I said, tell me how much you love your grandchildren, she'd pop up like a jack-in-the-box, just like that. And she'd start telling us how much she loved her grandchildren. I hope she would. You see, her love for her grandchildren, or his love for his grandchildren, her grandfather's love is so great and so strong that the shame can't even begin to compare, or the embarrassment of public speaking can't even begin to compare, because the love is so great you don't even think about it. And that's the way our love for Christ should be, so great that we don't even hesitate or think about it to share the good news with someone else. But we do, because there's powers and principalities involved, and we yield to the influence of Satan. The Bible says He bore our shame on the cross. You ever thought about that? The shame on the cross at which He bore is not only the shame of the sins in which you've committed, but I also believe it's the shame of the failure to witness as we presently live. He bore that shame if we'll share that good news. And then a truly compassionate ministry will always include the preaching of the message of salvation. In everything that we do, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to leave and have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The Bible lets us know, and Jesus knew the day was coming, and that we're living in it today. How many of you know that just a few weeks ago, there was some pastors in Houston, Texas, that all their sermons were subpoenaed. Subpoenaed, that ain't even a word, is it? They were subpoenaed by the mayor in Houston, Texas. Because he wanted to see everything, not only that they had said, but that they had said about homosexuality. And so he subpoenaed their messages. Now, he has since backed off from it because, thank God, there were some Christian people and some Christian lawyers and some things of that nature that stood up about it. But we are living in that day and age. Now, the fact of the matter is this mayor is a man of faith, but that his wife has a sister, I believe it is, that is a lesbian or whatever. But because he has been touched personally by the subject, his doctrine changes. And the Bible says in those latter days that what people believe about the Bible, even though they may start out believing the right thing, life, chance, and circumstance happens to them, and then suddenly what they believe changes in concordance with their own personal desires. In other words, they try to make out of the Scripture or the definition of the Scripture what they want it to be in order to fit their lifestyle. And he says, this is what's coming, but Jesus, in the day and age in which he lived in, what he was preaching was a proclamation of the truth, but it did not fit the Jewish custom of what the Messiah would look like. And so he was going against the cultural inclination at that time of what the Messiah, what the Savior was going to be, but he preached the gospel in its purity. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. He did not allow it to bend him or sway him to the right or to the left. And we got to do the same. We've got to know what we believe in. We've got to know whom we've trusted in. And we've got to know what his letter says. And we've got to believe. And we've got to share it with others. Historians have cataloged over 3,700 supernatural beings or gods that have been recorded since 4000 B.C., but if you actually look in even greater detail, even in the Hindu religion, there's over 330 million gods because they believe the entire living universe is a unique manifestation of many different gods. Every star is a god. Every moon is a star. Every animal and so on and so forth. The reality of it is that there's many different gods for many different peoples, and there's many different peoples as there are different gods in society's view of looking at it. Even in America's way, we have gods that are not sun, moon, and stars for those that are around here and through this valley, but we have different gods. We have the gods of leisure. We have the gods of sport. We have the gods of money. We have the gods of power. You see, a god, a false idol, is anything that you put above the priority of Christ, the person of Christ, and the plan of Christ in your life. And because you once have one doesn't mean you'll not have one. Because you don't have one now don't mean you won't have one later. A false idol in your house or in your home or in your life. But Jesus' compassion kept him drawn to the center of his Father's will. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Than the name of Jesus Christ. Something else his compassion did is that it healed the sick and the hurting. It healed the sick and the hurting. In other words, he demonstrated the kingdom through good works. Jesus was in the business of healing. The Bible says, every sickness and every disease. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. And then here comes those four little words at the end of that verse. Zealous for good deeds. Paraphrase that. Jesus Christ hung on the cross because He wanted to set us free to follow Him. And we manifested following Him by the good deeds that we do presently in our physical bodies. There's a story go that back during the slave trade, there was a young girl put up for auction. A young slave girl put up for auction. And there was a Christian man who came up. He saw her, a little 16-year-old girl. Beautiful young girl. And he could only imagine what was going to happen to her. And so he began to bid on her, and he bid on her, and another man over there, slave owner, saw her, and he began bidding and bidding, and both had different ideals for this girl's life. And matter of fact, time the bidding was over, she brought the highest price of any slave that was there, and the Christian man brought her. And after he bought her, they brought the girl to him and said, "Here she is. She's yours." Gave him the papers. And he promptly turned around, took the papers, wrote on the papers, "Free," and gave her the papers. She said, "What is this?" He said, "You're free." She said, "What do you mean I'm free?" He said, "You're free." He said, "I've paid the price, but now I'm setting you free." And she said, "Well, if I'm free, I choose to go with you." I can think of no plainer illustration of salvation. You see, she said, if he thought enough and if he loves me enough, even though he didn't know me, but yet if he loves me enough and cares for me enough as a human being to set me free from slavery, to set me free from whatever hell that I was fixing to experience as a slave girl, if he has set me free, paid the price, give me my papers, turned it over to me, then I choose basically then to be his slave. And that's what we are to Christ. He has paid the price. He has set us free. And so he has set us free then to manifest his good work, his good love, and his good deeds to others. That word work or deeds there in 2 Timothy chapter 11 means task, employment, a deed, an action, that which is wrought or to be made. It is a work. And so make no mistake about it. Even though we're saved through grace, through faith, it is a gift of God. Not that anybody should boast, but I want you to know that he has saved us so that we might follow him. And as we follow him, we'll manifest his life in us by serving others. It's impossible to love Jesus Christ and to follow him as a born-again Christian and not produce the fruits of the Father. Figs bring forth figs. Peaches bring forth peaches. Apples bring forth apples. And Christians bring forth fruits. And those fruits are reflected in our Heavenly Father. Something else that his compassion did. We may not be able to heal people, but we can demonstrate that through the good works in which he requires us to do, that he asks us to do voluntarily because he saved us. And then lastly, the heart of compassion, the reason we do those works is because we're able to feel the pain of others. Look there in that Bible verse in Matthew chapter 9, it says that he saw the multitudes. And compassion begins with the seeing, hence the name of the message, "What are you seeing? What do you see?" And most people go through life without really seeing. They filter all the perceptions through the grid of their own experience. Let me say that to you again. They filter all the perceptions of life through the grid of their own experience. Does that make sense? Sure it does. You say, "Well, what does that look like?" In other words, you never try to see the world through another person's eye. You never truly listen. You never fully understand. The Bible says that he was moved with compassion for them. Not just feeling sorry for someone, but feeling with someone. You see, we try to avoid the pain by placing all uncomfortable realities into little neat boxes or categories. You say, "What does that mean?" Well, have you ever thought about this? I'm having a problem with my clickers today. The problem is this. If we got so many preconceived notions. Most people, now don't raise your hand, but most people say people are poor because it's their choice. Or they're lazy. That's a preconceived notion. If a person's poor, they're poor because they choose to be poor, or they're lazy, one or the other. Well, a couple of decades ago, I took a mission trip to a place called Mexico, in the southern tip of Mexico, in the northern Sierra Mountains, in the rainforest. From the Mazatecan tribe, Indian tribe there. We don't call them Mexicans, they're Indians. And I saw people there that worked harder just to get a drink of water than most people here work at their jobs 8 hours a day. But they were poor by way of our standards. I saw people that lived on top of a mountain to where banana trees and oranges and lemons grew on the mountain in the rainforest, and they would gather those fruits when they came in, and they would walk down a 10, 11,000 foot mountain, get down there. When they get to the bottom of the mountain, they come up and do business with another guy who owns a pair of mules and a wooden plow growing maize, and they would trade the oranges and the lemons to get a few seeds of corn to take back up on top of the mountain, chew out a place in a rock, take the soil and the seeds in which they got from the guy at the bottom of the mountain, put the dirt and the seeds of corn in that, fertilize it with their own dung, in order to grow enough corn to make tortillas with.
and they walked the whole time they were doing this. I saw people that worked hard every day just to exist. And they didn't choose where they were born. They were born there in the sovereignty of God, and so there they were. But they are poor by our standards. But they're not lazy. And what that did was is it challenged me to realize that all of this junk that has been passed along by tradition, all of this stuff that has been passed along by culture, doesn't mean anything when it's compared to the enlightenment that's in the Word of God that says we are called to have compassion for all people. All people. Because one day we might stand before the Lord with egg on our face. Have you ever thought of anything you thought was absolutely true when you was younger, like in your 20s or 30s, but now you're in your 60s and 70s and 80s, you look back on it now and you say, I didn't know what I was thinking. I didn't know what I was doing. I made a mistake. But at the time you thought it, when you was 20 or 22 or 23, you thought you was the smartest person in the world. Now you look back on it and you say, I was dumb as a dirt clod. You ever had that? I have that already. I'm just 48 years old, but I look back and say, I was dumb as dirt back then. I don't know what I was thinking. I've also had those same epiphanies with Scripture too. You read it and you say, I know what that means. You read over it in just a few seconds, I know what that means. And then all of a sudden, 20 or 30 years later, the Holy Spirit does something wonderful for you. He enlightens you and gives you understanding of that Scripture. And you say, oh my goodness, I was wrong. We're to have compassion and we're to console the hurting, console the sick. We might not be able to help everyone, but we can demonstrate good works to a lost and dying world, and we can help someone and we can feel the pain of others. The Bible says He was moved with compassion for them, not just feeling sorry. And the Bible says that He saw them as weary and scattered, which is more than tired. Let me tell you what those two words mean. The word weary, it's like this. One can have a hard day's work, and at the end, you ever work real hard during that day, but when you went home, there was something that felt good because you knew you put in a hard day's work and you knew that there was some wages coming. I put in a hard day's work. I got some overtime today, but you know what? I know payday's coming. That overtime's going to be on there. I know that it's there. This word weary is not here. It comes from people that work for years and never see progress, and they're treated as tools and they're manipulated and they never get to have any income from the wages in which they've invested. They have no recourse other than to be left without. When Jesus looked at them, they were people that were just plain tired of life. Just plain tired of life. And the word scattered there refers to the absence of the sense of community. People working and living in isolation and struggling with all of life's negative forces. The definition of that is loneliness. And it's an emotional state in which a person experiences powerful feelings of emptiness and isolation. People that are wanting company, but they feel like they're cut off and they're disconnected. In other words, they can be in a crowded room like we are here this morning, but they're still lonely. Would you believe that? That you can be in a crowd and still be lonely? I believe it. If you don't, go even visit a church. Go visit a large church or something. And go in there. And people might be cordial to you. They might be nice to you. But you'll sit down there and you won't know another soul around. And there'll be a little bit of loneliness there. There'll be a little bit of isolation there. But when Jesus looked at these people, they were totally lonely. They were totally isolated, even though there were thousands of them. They had nothing to pull them together. The Bible says they were as sheep without a shepherd. One survey conducted estimated that 36% of Americans, almost 40%, are lonely. They need to be connected. And you're the key. You are the key. So what do? Well, we yield ourselves to God. And when that happens, several things come to mind. The opportunity is limitless. People everywhere. I don't know about you all, but at the Harvest Fest the other night, Friday night, I spent all my time running around trying to ask other people, do you know them? Because I don't know, still don't know who's a member and who's not a member. But I still got to talk to at least five different people that came, groups of people, five different families that came that weren't going to church anywhere. The opportunities are limitless right here, and they were either living in Benton or, look, everybody around here has their own little holler.
Are they from Benton? No, they from right up here. It's about 4 miles down the road. No, they from North Benton. Are they from South Benton? It's all the same, folks. It's all the Benton area. It's all, you know, Polk County. It's all the same. They're all right here within driving distance. It's limitless. My main ambition is, and for events like that Friday night, it was good to have. It's good fellowship. It's good to have the kids. But you know what God's main priority was for the Friday night event? It was for those five families that came to be exposed to the compassion of Christ and the love of God. That was the main priority. Now the question is this, and nobody knows but you and God, how many of us that were here made it our main priority? How many names, how many phone numbers, how many addresses do we have? How many conversations did we have with them? Now that's the difference in what we see. That's the difference. God wants us to see with His eyes. Every new face when they come up, every new person that you meet on the street or those that come to church or whatever, to involve ourselves and yield to the calling of God. The Bible says He saw them like sheep having no shepherd. And because of this, He says He compels us to go out into the highways and to the byways, and the opportunities are limitless. And why are the opportunities limitless? Because the laborers are few. And I hate to harp on this, but I'm going to do it again. I'll use 5-9 as an example. And again, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. How many people you reckon was here Friday night? A bunch. How many hot dogs did we serve? I heard Leslie or somebody tell somebody. Over 120 hot dogs. Not everybody even hate a hot dog. Of course, there were some people that ate 3 or 4 hot dogs apiece. We're not going to say who that was. But I think it would be safe to say that there was well over 100 people that came through Friday night. I think it would probably be safe to say that the majority of them were members of Zion Baptist Church. I think that would be safe to say. Here's the illustration. The opportunities are limitless, but the laborers are few. Now don't raise your hand. But how many people know how many visitors were here and have their name, addresses, and phone numbers and are willing to follow up on them this week? That's the laborers or few part. Now that's not said in order to make us feel bad. That's not made in order to make us feel small. But that's said in order to make us be sober and vigilant and to recognize why. How many of you believe that if Jesus was here, He would have known exactly who they were? He would have made a point to go to them and talk to them and share with them. That would have been His main point. He likes talking to Brother Johnny. He likes talking to Brother Wilson. He likes cutting up with Chris. He likes Jesus would love all of that type of stuff. But when He saw someone come in that was potentially not one of His children, how many of you know that He would say, you know what, I'll talk to you later, Brother Johnny. I'll talk to you later, Chris. I got to go. And we missed the boat. The ship is sailing. And we're missing the boat. We want to go visit, but we don't know who to go visit. Because we've got to think soberly. We've got to think visibly. We've got to make a plan. And then we've got to prioritize. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And everybody sitting here and those listening by the way of the internet, they wouldn't be listening. They love the Lord. I know you love the Lord. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't. But we've got to refocus. And I'm trying to use my words as careful as I can. Five families came through with children. I know I said, you know, they're going to church anymore. I thought, no. What are we going to do about it? I know everybody's got excuses. I understand that. That's where the compassion comes in. And say, you know what, we got to love them anyway. And we got to expose them to the love of Christ and what we're going to do. So what did Jesus say to them?
He said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the field. Let me tell you the difference between immaturity and maturity in Christian life, and I'm done. You can flood altars in churches for people coming to pray for somebody else to go. We'll give thousands of dollars to the cooperative program. And I'm a cooperative program man. They know me from Brent Wood and Randy Davis. They all know me. I've been an employee of the Tennessee Baptist Convention. I am head to toe Southern Baptist. Let me tell you something. Giving to the cooperative program does not alleviate our responsibilities to go ourselves. And it's not one or the other, it's both. And when you start to do that, your Christianity will come alive like it's never done before. It'll change the way you do things. It'll change the way you teach Sunday school. It'll change the way you attend church. It'll change what you do on the way to church. It'll change what you do Monday through Saturday outside the doors. It'll change everything. And it'll put a spring in your step. It'll put some pep in your bones. It'll prioritize your life. It'll get you excited about Sunday school. It'll get you excited about your Bible study. You'll get there. You'll want to be there. You'll want to be there on time. You'll want to get through the material. You'll want to invest in other people's lives. You'll be ready for the worship service. You'll hear the Word of God. You'll leave challenged and ready to roll. You'll get hopped up. I've watched them old boys play football Saturday, and they come out of the hallway there and break open the little banners and everything. Then they get in a big huddle. They get all that stuff. You've never seen much hoopla in your life. Cheerleaders with pom-poms and all that kind of stuff going crazy. And when the game is over, not a life has changed. But they got enthusiasm about it. They planned it. They invested in it. Took hard-earned money and bought high price tickets and motel rooms and all of that. There's nothing wrong with it now. I just use that as an illustration. They go into new stadiums. Well, this ain't like our old stadium, but hey, who cares? It's a new stadium. Are you following me? This ain't the same color the field used to be, or the bathrooms it used to be on this side, or the parking lot looked like this, or whatever. You see, all that stuff doesn't really matter. You see, they're there to see the game. When they get you priority by all this stuff right here, it won't really matter. You'll be a good steward of it, but what you're after is what's going on in the game. Compassion. Enthusiasm. Now they're passionate about a football piece of leather. You ever thought about that? You took that one little bitty football out between you and 22 men, you got nothing. Got a bunch of guys standing around in white pantyhose and pads looking at each other. You know. Look at one little ball. You take Christ out of it, we ain't got nothing. And that's what compassion is. You take compassion out of you and me, and we just got godless religion. So I asked you this morning, I told you I'd tell you the difference between immaturity and maturity. He said, pray therefore, Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into his field. Here's the difference. An immature person comes to the altar, and he was talking to some immature disciples about it. When an immature person comes and prays, the Lord, send forth laborers into the field, he knows to do that. But the mature person listens for the answer from heaven. And he says, what in Matthew 28:19, 8 chapters over? Go ye therefore. You ever thought about that? You ever thought Matthew 28:19 didn't answer the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 20? That's the answer between immaturity and maturity. Immaturity says, Lord, bless me. Maturity says, Lord, let me be a blessing to somebody else. Immaturity says, Lord, send someone over there to share the gospel. Immaturity says, I'm going to carry the gospel. Immaturity says, I can't do it, I'm too ashamed. Maturity says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles and also to me, who saved my life
life and redeemed my life from the pit, who set me up and pulled me up out of the miry clay. He has set me free to follow Him. And for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's back when men were men. You understand that? Not because they had beards and didn't shave, but because they followed the Lord with all the heart. And they could make a decree on behalf of their family. Because they led a life worthy for their wives to follow. And for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. This phase, our musicians come. You say, well, two things. If you're here lost and you're devoid of any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, won't you come to Jesus this morning? I can share with you about that. You can make a decision. I don't care what everybody else thinks or knows about you. I don't care how many times you've been through the baptistry waters or whatever. If you're devoid of a relationship with Christ, won't you come to Jesus this morning? And then second of all, remember that illustration. The laborers are few.